Are we in?
Ooh.
All right. A little too much back. I asked him if he can give me a little bit of bass back there because I sound like a woman. You know, I think he might have overdone it. You know, I had a guy one time said he really liked the message, but he couldn't handle my squeaky voice. I said, well, I don't know what to do about that. Not allowed to take steroids, so. I enjoy coming back here. Maggie said it's like coming back to family. And Emily just turned 18 years old. Emily was born in the hospital in Eaton. Nancy watched the rest of the kids. And remember at that time, there were how many ladies that were pregnant all at the same time? There was Maggie, Holly, you, Kim. And they all went out to dinner at the same time, and all the other women left the restaurant. I don't want what they're having. And now that those kids are all grown up, you know, I'm thankful for fond memories. Last Saturday, you know, I was telling Pastor, I graduated Bible college when I was, I went when I was 18, so 4 years later, and I've been in the ministry ever since. It's a very humbling thing to think. Every car that I've ever bought, every piece of clothing that my children have ever wore, all the food that we've eaten over the last 25 years has come from people like you. And sometimes on Sunday, the pastor gets the limelight, and a lot of times it can be, you know, everybody says, well, if it wasn't for the pastor, but listen, if it wasn't for you guys, you're our family, you know. And yes, the shepherd's supposed to care for the sheep, but the sheep also provide something for the pastor. And I'm thankful for that. It's a much bigger family than just, because now I've had a chance to go to lots of churches. Last Sunday we were in a church. It was on Saturday. They kept us busy. It was Wednesday through Sunday missions conference. And I didn't know I knew I was preaching Wednesday, Thursday. Wednesday, Thursday. I didn't know I was preaching Sunday morning until Saturday night. So they kept us really busy. Saturday was soul winning, and it was my son's birthday. And we didn't really have a whole lot of time to do anything. And the couple we were staying with has an older daughter, no grandkids. So he wanted to do something for Stephen's birthday, and he's probably 68. He had a convertible Dodge Viper and took Stephen out for a ride. I thought, well, what about my birthday? You know, and then we went, this was so sweet. We went to Toys R Us. The guy standing in Toys R Us looks at me and says, I've never been in this store before. You know, well, he doesn't have grandkids. And when his kids were little, there wasn't a Toys R Us. And, you know, he didn't even know what a Lego set was. You know, spelt the word wrong and he didn't know what it was. And, you know, it was just neat to see him put forth that effort to people that were complete strangers, you know, and it just shows you how big the family of God is. Okay, take your Bibles. Let's go to Job chapter 1. And as you find that, we'll pray. Job chapter 1. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of allowing Maggie and I to come back to this church and to these people that care about our family. Thank you, Father, for the pastor and his heart to even put on a Bible conference. Lord, it's not something he does just so he can have a full schedule. He cares about his people. He cares about this community. And Lord, just wants the folks that he pastors to look at ministry and be excited about serving God. And this is a time when we open our hearts to you, Lord. They'd like to see visitors out on Sunday, Lord, not so they can say this is how many people that we have, Lord, but to truly reach people. So I pray as we go out and invite and think about Friend Day, that first you'll start a work in us. And then, Lord, that work, and as those changes take place in our lives, the people around us, Lord, what we'll see that there's something inside of us, something that is different. It's not because of who we are, but because of who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, that you would use this in a way for us to be a light to other people. Jesus, thank you for being very kind and forgiving. Lord, everybody in this room needs that first to approach your throne and say, Lord, I'm sorry for the times this week where I've let you down. Lord, may that take place first. And then as we have an open heart, Lord, that you would work in there, and that you would convict us where conviction is needed, and you would comfort where comfort's needed. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. In Job chapter 1, it says this: there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. When you see that verse, you come across something that stands out. It says he was perfect, but that goes against everything we know what the Bible says about that. How can somebody be perfect when we're taught that we're all sinners, all have come short of the glory of God? How could this man say that he was like that? Well, so to understand some of these questions in the Bible, you don't necessarily need to be a theologian. You just have to look at it and take the weight that you know in the Bible and put it on this side of the scale. And the question, the area that might be something that you're questioning, put it over here. And at the end of the day, the truth will balance out. So since I know that we're all sinners, all have come short of the glory of God, the Bible says that in our flesh dwells no good thing, and I'm stacking that on this side of the scale, it lets me know that it doesn't mean Job never did anything wrong. It cannot mean that. Okay, so then you got to look at it a little bit further. And the best way it was explained to me was when I got saved. Have I sinned since I've gotten saved? Yes. Something I try to explain to kids all the time. I want my kids to understand that, yes, when Jesus forgave them, they get this new life in Christ. But I don't want them to be disappointed when the flesh shows up, which it will show up. I don't want them to doubt God and his forgiveness, because you're not going to be sin-free till you get to heaven. That's not a license to keep doing what you're doing. But you're not going to, that's the reason why he's going to give you a new body. You can't take this one to heaven, because that'll just mess up heaven, you know? So what was explained to me is when I got saved, my want to got fixed. I don't want to do those things. It doesn't mean I don't struggle. And then you look at what the heart is. And what this is saying in Job's heart, his heart was right with God. His heart before, you know, you can have a perfect heart with God. You know how you can do that? Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that he's faithful and just to forgive us, so that we can come in before him and in our heart confess our sins. And in our heart, he knows there's two natures inside of us. He understands that. And in this part in Job's life, he was perfect. He had a great testimony. You know, not only did he have a good testimony, he had a good testimony with God. Remember when Satan showed up in heaven and said, hey, God said, had you considered my servant Job? Satan was down around the earth. He was seeking whom he could devour. And God says, what about my servant Job? Pastor, I don't know about you, but I don't want my name brought up like that. I don't want him to say, hey, you thought about Dave? No, use your name, not me, you know. If Job was down there going, no. So God said, have you considered my servant Job? The devil had an opinion that nobody actually meant what they were saying, that people only were following God because they didn't have a choice, or because what God was doing for them, that if God took their hand of blessing away, you would see the real person. And unfortunately, that is true in some cases. I mean, it says in the Bible that the devil knows he can take us at his will, which is pretty sad. And it's sad to know that the devil knows all he's got to do is dangle it. And then, like a dog returning to his vomit, oftentimes our flesh will take the bait, and that's sad. But Job's testimony was different. And he had such a good testimony that when God was up there, when Satan was having this meeting with him, God said, have you ever considered Job? And the devil said, if you let me touch him, if you let me take away those things, he'll curse you to your face. And God allowed that to happen. So not only did Job have a testimony with the people, he had, because we can have testimonies with people that aren't exactly like the way that God knows us. Okay? People down here may know us differently than what God knows us from heaven. With Job, it was the same. He had a good testimony. So I've spent a little time developing that why. Well, that's really important. Job would be like a guy that you would love to have on your deacon board. He would be the kind of guy that you would just love for him to volunteer for Sunday school. He'd be the guy that you would say, hey, would you take over the soul winning department and lead that? I mean, he's the kind of guy that every pastor prays for, a whole pew of those kinds of people. Somebody like Job with this kind of testimony, although we know he's not perfect, man, I mean, he's walking with the Lord. I mean, you'd be excited to have a whole church. This kind of guy seems like he's got everything under control. Okay? You know, I mean, just a godly man. This kind of guy you don't expect to hear, you know, that he's got an addiction problem, or that Job left his wife. You don't expect to hear these kinds of stories from this kind of man. And you're right. None of those stories would have stuck with Job. But it's really important to understand what happens next. May I say something today? No matter how long you've been saved, or how long you've gone to this church, or how long you've been a Christian, or maybe you've only been a Christian a week, everybody has something they can learn about themselves. Everybody has something or some place that God wants to draw you closer to Him, and there is no limit on that closeness. I heard an old preacher say one time, I want to know God so good I know what color His eyes are. Okay, that's, and wouldn't you, I mean, doesn't it sound like a wonderful spot in your Christian life to be that close with God? So, in order, sin is what stops that communion with God, and since we all know we're sinners, and that's not going to go away, the process never stops. We never stop learning about who we are. The closer you get to God, the brighter that holiness is, the more the dirt you see. You know, remember when it came out, those black lights, and they say, hey, if you got a dog or a cat in your house and you want to know if there was any accidents, take that black light out. Then everybody said, no thanks, I don't want to know. You know, because it kind of gross you out, you know. You know, I had a friend one time get that light, and he was just obsessed with it. You know, next thing you know, he's ripping his carpet out. And I said, you know, if you wouldn't have just broke the light out, you'd have been okay. You know, what you don't know won't hurt you. Well, the closer you get to God, and the more you spend walking with Him, the more that light of His holiness will shine, the more you'll learn about yourself, and there'll never be a day that you say that you've arrived. Because the closer you get, the more He sees. The more He sees, the more that's purged. That's why Job said, when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. Because the worldliness has to get out. The more that gets out, the closer to God that we can be. Okay? So now you say, well, why is that important? Turn to chapter 3. Okay? So I just described Job. I told you about his testimony and how he walked with God. Okay? And how much God thought about him. And this would be a guy that you would be glad to have a part of any church. Okay, now look at chapter 3. After the attack that he had from Satan, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. He did not curse God. He did not, he still stayed true to that, but listen to this. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish when I was born. Those are pretty drastic words, okay? And the night in which it was said that there is a man-child conceived. Let the day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. I mean, he's talking about his birthday. He's saying, let the darkness stain this day, okay? All right, let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, let darkness seize upon it. Focus on these words, guys. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight. This would be a very clinically depressed person. Somebody that you're going to be like, hey, where's the kids? You know, I mean, you know, he's in a dark spot. Would you expect this out of the person we read about in chapter one? Would you expect that, Pastor? No. This doesn't come from a person that has that testimony where he says that that he was perfect and upright before God, yet he is in a very, very dark place personally. And although he's not cursing God, he is having a very hard time dealing with what's happening to him. And what's happening is he's learning about something about himself that he didn't know was in there. See, he thought that he was okay. He thought that his Christian walk was at the point as high as it can get. And God said, I know something about you you don't know. And if you'll let me, I'll get it out of you. Now, let me ask you something this morning. How much, you know, this Bible conference is a waste of time if we don't really truly have a desire to get closer to God? And if you really truly have a desire to get closer to God, then would you be willing to say this morning, take your heart and say, okay, starting today, I'm going to open my heart to you, Lord. I'm going to pull my hands off of it. And I want you to look inside. And I want you to show me what you see about who I am. And then help me by your grace to allow you to work in me. And I'm not talking about the big 10 sins. Maybe God just says, you know what? You're a little bit too prideful. If you want to get close to God, the more you let him get out, the more you can move in. And the end product is to come forth like gold, which means he has to do a work in you, but then you've got to let him. That means you've got to come to the conclusion that Job ultimately came to and said, God, if there's something that you see in me that I can't see, please show me, because I want to be close to you. I want to be used by you. I want to have that relationship with you. And I'm not satisfied where, don't never be satisfied where you're at in your Christian life, because then that means you've achieved something no human being has ever achieved. You are God-like. And you can't do that. So if you are actually comfortable where you are, then what you're saying is you have no problems. And then if you have no problems, you have no sin. And if you have no sin, then you've achieved something that nobody else has ever been able to achieve. You are like Christ. But if we would all say together, work on me. So, you know, Job goes on and he just keeps talking about how, you know, I mean, he is saying things that you wouldn't expect a Christian to say. It says, verse 9, let the stars of the twilight therefore be dark, let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day. Verse 10, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? This is rooted completely in selfishness. He is absolutely only thinking about himself. Do you know he never even once puts in here how maybe his wife feels the fact that she lost all her kids? Okay, never one time do you ever hear him mention anything about the fact of, I mean, he's just focusing on his particular situation and how bad that is to him. Although he's not blaming God, he's just thinking, well, maybe if I'm this bad, maybe I shouldn't even have been born. And it's something that has got him hard, that he would have never, ever, ever seen about himself had not God allowed this to come in. You know, when things happen around us, you know, God is in control. And we have to trust that. We also have to trust he knows what he's doing, and let him do that. So go from there, chapter 3. Go to chapter 4 and let me show you something here. His friend starts to talk to him. They all sit down, and I like this Job said about his friends, miserable comforters are you all. He said, you know, with friends like you, I don't need enemies. But his friends sat down and tried to figure out Job's problem. Don't you love it when somebody comes along and tries to fix the problem? You know, I did a marriage seminar thing, and I don't know how good I'm at those things, but they asked me to come do this marriage seminar. And you know, if pastor were to sit down with me and, you know, Maggie and I were having marital problems, and he says to me, well, are you reading your Bible? Well, no, duh. I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. You know, how's your walk with, you know, those are things that I already know. Isn't it funny when somebody tries to fix your problems, they're all things you already know. You know, I mean, I already know I'm supposed to read my Bible. You know, a lot of times it's because we put these walls up and we don't want to admit that we need help. And instead of listening to it honestly and saying, maybe, Pastor, you see something that I don't see. And to be able to let him in to help you. Okay? Because we're not perfect. And I don't know how many times I've sat there and I try to give somebody a way out and they make an excuse. Well, what about this? And then they make an excuse. And then what about this? And they make an excuse. And about 20 minutes in, and I throw my hands up and say, well, you're stuck with this problem because every time I give you a solution, a Bible solution, you got an answer for why this isn't going to work. Then that means you're stuck that way, which would be a little depressing. So here he says something to Job that Job wasn't ready to hear. Look at verse 4. Thy words have upholden him that was... He was talking about Job before, verse 3. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. He's saying, Job, you used to be the guy that would talk to people like you. Thy words have upholden him that was failing, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knee. He's saying, you were a comforter to other people that had problems, but now look at this. But now it has come upon thee. Now you're the one with problems. You used to be the guy helping, but now you're the one with problems. But now it has come upon thee and thou faintest. It touches thee and thou art troubled. Look at this, Pastor. This is really neat. Look at what those next words say. Is not this thy fear? What he was saying, everybody in this room has something inside of them that you fear and hope will never happen. And he's telling Job, you used to help people that were struggling. You used to help people that had financial problems. You used to help people that maybe were not. And now what you saw in them has now happened to you. Is this not your fear inside? So I'm going to stop here for just a second. When I went to, I really don't like this part of this message because then I just got to be honest with you. And nobody likes to do that. When I was going to Africa, I am not, how many of you think I have a depressed personality? Would that ever, maybe a little ADD, maybe lay off the sugar, you know, but I don't think everybody has ever said, hey, Pastor. In fact, it's so, people are used to me being, you know, hoo-hoo all the time, that even if I just relax my jaw muscles for a second, somebody runs up and says, are you okay? Yeah. Well, you don't seem yourself. You mean I'm not acting nuts, you know? Got to take a break every once in a while. But I am not. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I've counseled a lot of people with depression. And I'm sitting on the other side, and I don't understand it. I've heard people say, I can't get out of bed. And I don't understand it. I'm thinking, well, just, you know, deal with it. Be a man. Take the covers off. Put your feet on the floor and get out of bed. How hard can that be? You know, I can't drive in traffic. I'm like, grab the wheel, push the gas, the brake when you want to stop. You know, I mean, how hard can that be? You know, and you hear him talk about that. And I was a little bit, not rude because you're a pastor. You can't do that. But thinking in my mind, come on, somebody get me with a real problem. You know, I killed six people. All right, I can help that. But, you know, because I did not ever see myself having that issue. Therefore, you would say, well, why don't you just do this? And why don't you just do that? And why don't you just do this? And why don't you just do that? And one fix after the other, after the other, after the other. Until I went to Africa. Now, I've been to Haiti by myself. I've been to across the Brooks Mountain Range in the Arctic Circle in the summertime. Didn't do that in the winter. I've been to Honduras. I've been in places all over the world by myself. When I went to Africa, I had my family with me. We started this journey off. I get to London. It snows that much in London, and they shut the whole airport down. The whole entire airport. 7,000 glorious people stuck there. I called a missionary. Okay? Said to him, hey, we're stuck. And he basically said, be ye warmed and filled. And I thought, pastor, if I ever become a pastor again, I'm going to pick that guy up and then drop him. You know, I mean, he didn't give me the time of day. So I called my pastor and I said, well, so much for this, this missionary you're talking about. He didn't want that. Boy, my pastor was mad. Got on the phone, finally found somebody that would help me. Came to the airport, got Maggie and the kids. And then I spent the night in the airport with Nathaniel. And they, you know, when you're overseas, they feed you things that you shouldn't eat. And these sandwiches, and they wondered why nobody ate them. It was goose liver pate sandwich. Come on. And there's a big stack of them left over. I said, I wonder why. Nobody eats that stuff. So we're laying on the floor with 7,000 people trying to get a flight out. I did that for 2 days. We had 26 bags. Finally, I get a flight to Dubai, which if you look at the map, it's the opposite direction of Africa. I'm like, I don't care. Get me out of here. We'll go to Dubai. All right. And then I've never been to Dubai before. And I'm like, Maggie, hide the Bibles, you know, because it's a Muslim country, you know. So we get there and we catch our flight. Now, I had to hire a van to come meet me. Because I had 26 bags, cost $1,000 for me to get the van to drive from where I'm at to meet me at the airport. We get at the airport. I go to get my bags. You know how many they give me? One. That's it. So first I get stuck in London with a not so very kind missionary. I get liver pate sandwich. I have to fly to Dubai, but I'm still smiling. I get there and I think, one bag. You got to be kidding me. It's a six-hour drive. They said, no, we'll send it to you. I said, where? I'm going to tell you the first grass hut on the left. I said, you can't send that bag to me. You know, I mean, I have no address. There's no house. I have to come back and get this bag, which means I've hired a van for nothing, and I have to rehire the same van for another $1,000 to come get the bags that should have been on that plane. Okay? I'm starting to feel not real spiritual at the moment. Maggie's still holding up all right, but, you know, because you know why? Stack, stack, stack. I'm okay. Then it's stack, stack. And afterwards, I read what anxiety is. And anxiety is this. When you feel you have no way out. The problem is, it's different for everybody. My no way out button was buried pretty deep. You had to pull back lots of layers before you exposed this moment where I go, ah! Okay? It was slowly getting to that point. Okay? And then all of a sudden, there it was. And for 3 days in the hotel, I did nothing but cry, which really wigged her out because I'm not like that. And she's like, great, I'm in Africa with a crazy person who lost their mind. You know, I mean, and for 3 days, I called Pastor John. You remember Pastor John? He's my best friend in the world. He's broke all the time. So I know when I got down to, the reason why I say that is I didn't want somebody to feel sorry for me. I just needed a friend. And he did the same thing. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? No, dummy, I never thought about that. I said, of course I'm reading my Bible and of course I'm praying. It's not working. Read it more. You know, and because I know all those things. I'm like, I don't know what's wrong with me. I think I'm going nuts. I got to the house. You couldn't live in it. I thought it was further than what my national guy said. There's no bathrooms, no kitchen, no toilets. That would have bothered my wife. You know, there was no screens on it when I'm looking at this going, it's going to cost $15,000 that I don't have. That was the last thing when I realized I cannot fix this house. That was the last pile on my problem list, and it broke. Kaboom. I remember sitting there worrying that I don't have enough money to get out of this rat hole I'm in. I can't leave Africa if I wanted to. I don't have any money in my account. And I begin to think about that at night. I begin to roll that over in my mind over and over again. Now, that's absolutely stupid. If I had called him and said, hey, I'm stuck in Africa, or another one of the other pastors that support me, you know they would have got me out of there in a heartbeat. But I couldn't think about that. And for 3 days, I'd call John, and the poor guy would talk to me for 4 hours on the phone, and I would just walk up and down this drive. And finally, I thought, this is crazy. What am I doing? And I looked at myself like Job, and I thought, okay, Mr. Preacher, you don't have it all together. So accept that, ask for help, and get out of this hole. And John, who didn't have any money, calls a preacher friend of ours who we both met in New Orleans. The next morning, put $15,000 in my savings account so I could finish the house. And then I went, see, that one thing that broke the whole stack, God pulled it off. And I went, whew. Now I haven't wigged out since then. You know, I'm okay now. You're like, great. Pastor asked a psycho man to preach the Bible conference. That's wonderful. When's he going to lose it next? You know, but after that fact, every once in a while, if I will allow myself to think about the fact that I cannot buy a plane ticket with the money in my savings, I start to get a little bit apprehensive again, and immediately I start calling the devil out and thinking that's stupid. I know 100 people. Jack would come get me with a rowboat, you know? I mean, I'm going to be okay. Now, why did I share that little moment with them? Because you have them. Maybe it's not anxiety. But there's something inside of every one of us that's our fear. Every one of us. Nobody in here is Superman. And if you really want God to do something in you, let him have that thing. Let him do what he has to do to show you where it is. And now, when I sit down with people who struggle with things like that, I look at it a little bit different. I don't just tell them to read their Bible anymore. You know, what I can do is tell them, listen, if you'll let God unstack the stack, you can breathe again. You know what changed all that? God allowed me in that moment to say, okay, Dave, you've done a good job so far. No, you're not perfect. And you've had a chance to help people. But if you really want to help them, let me take you here. Because as you go down this road, you're going to see something about yourself that you didn't know. And when you come out of it, you'll really be able to help. And so this is what's happening to Job. Job is now facing those fears. It says here, is not this thy fear? It points out that this is something inside of him that he was afraid of losing his finances, that he was afraid of losing his kids, but those things didn't happen. So he was able to hide behind the fact he didn't have to go down this journey, but now he's down it. And now the fears of other people are now his fears. And now he's realizing it's not as easy as he used to say it was. Hey, just get over it. God, I mean, this is somebody who's like, well, God knows what he's doing. Yes, that's the correct answer, but it doesn't always feel good when somebody says it to you while you're just sitting there drowning. And now Job's friend's saying, now this is your fear. So let's go on to chapter 38. After all the friends get done, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Woo. He's saying, Job, are you even thinking about what you're saying? Okay, have you even thought you're just saying things and you're not thinking about the ramification of what you're saying? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Not only him, but his friends. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I like that when he's talking about creation. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof in the thick darkness a swaddling for it and break up for it my decree places and set bars and doors and said, hitherto shalt thou come and but no further, and here shall thou proud waves be stayed. He's talking about holding back the ocean. Hast thou commanded the morning since the days and caused the dayspring to know his place? He's talking about the sun. And you know what Job's saying? I mean, God's saying to Job with every single verse, all of a sudden God is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and the bigger it gets, it's eventually going to swallow up Job's little problem. And he goes on for three chapters. And he just says, this is who I am, Job. Can you not trust me? Job, this is what I can do. Can you not trust me? Job, this is where I've been. Can you not trust me? And after sitting through that, it takes a little bit of time, but look in verse 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He said, you're actually going to tell me that I made a mistake in this thing and that this shouldn't have happened to you. Okay? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, and Pastor, look at this. Behold, I am vile. Now, would you expect from what you know about his testimony? So picture this. The very best deacon, the very best Sunday school teacher, would that make you nervous on a Sunday morning if he got up here and he were to say, hey, I got to tell you something. I am vile. What would you think's coming next, Pastor? He cheated on his wife. He embezzled $5 million. There's somebody in his trunk. Okay? If somebody got up and said these words, I am vile, what would you expect would be what he's going to confess? If you would expect it. Oh, get the pen out. Write this down. This is going to be good. He's just confessing that he's allowed God to be smaller than what he should be. That's all he's confessing. All of a sudden, this wonderful Sunday school teacher, deacon, everybody wants to have him in his church, is going, I'm not perfect. I'm broken too. He says, I am vile. Whew, that's a strong word that we would associate with his problem, not being vile. But he realizes that, guys, do you understand anytime we question God, that's exactly what it is? Because of who he is. And Job puts his hand on his lips and says, I'm wrong. Okay? He said, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Okay? So then, take this and go to chapter 42. All right, so Job's halfway there, and then God goes in it again. And chapter 41 is again all the things he can do. So he's already gone through a chapter already, and then now he comes up from air and he says, "I'm vile." And the Lord says, God says, "Oh, I'm still going to show you more." And he goes into, "I can do this, and I did this, and I was here, and I created this." He lays it on, talks about Leviathan, talks about dying. I created this one, I created that one. And God just keeps getting bigger. Look at chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, including deal with my problem. He says, now I know that you can do everything. I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered that I understood not. He was being critical in an area that he was not knowledgeable about, and God had to teach him again about who he was. Okay? Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth. Wherefore I abhor myself again. Think about this. He's saying, after going through this process, after thinking about woe is me, after cursing the day of my birth, he's saying, I abhor myself. What God did is God took Job's problem and he shined the light of holiness on it. And Job, listen, he's not confessing he murdered somebody, Pastor. He's just saying, I second guessed you. And he's using the words vile and abhorreth to talk about where he's at. Now, you really want to talk about seeing God do something with us so we can do something out there. What if we just took the same trip Job did, but did it in your pew right here? And just took your heart out and said, here you go. Show me what I can't see about myself. And with your grace, I'll take care of it. Because I want to be like you. And through this, God heard Job's prayer, restored him. His friends got it worse. His friends said, they got in even more trouble. You know, and then Job prayed for them. After Job prayed for his friends, the Bible says God restored Job. And not only did God give Job what he had taken away, but he gave him twice as much to say, buddy, I never left you. You thought I left you. No. You just couldn't see me. Because you had you in the way. Take you out of the way and you'll see me. So I wonder if we could do this morning. Just get you out of the way. Now, don't think about somebody else's problem, just you. Get you out of the way and say, God, show me what I can't see about me. And then by your grace, help me deal with that. Let's pray and I'll turn it over to the pastor. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. And Lord, I pray that you would use this in our heart and life. Lord, that you would allow this to help us to grow, that we would be honest with ourselves. And Lord, be willing to allow you to see what we cannot see. And Lord, that you would do a work in our heart and our life. I ask this in your precious name. Amen. Before the pastor comes, I'm going to turn over them with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want you,